Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the last verse of chapter 9, verse 18, and then we're going to read a few verses into chapter 10. We're coming along nicely, only three chapters left. All right, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Chapter 10, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. We are grateful. We know where we came from. And we're thankful that by your grace, Father, we know where we're going. And Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you were willing to lay down your life and take it up again to make it all possible. And that's why we're here, Lord. We're here because we love you. We're here because we understand you loved us first, even while we were yet enemies. And we thank you so much for the privilege of being in church with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the privilege of reading, preaching, proclaiming your word. Father, this is your time. I pray, Father, that you will bless it. I pray you will glorify yourself and build up your people. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, this book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever just sat up in front of a desk and just banged your head on the table? It's kind of what it feels like studying this book. It's amazing, though, how God opens things up for you. All right, here we go. I want to start by combining chapter 9, verse 18, the second part of that verse, with chapter 10, verse 1. But one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. That's pretty disgusting. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. The very simple message between those two, when you see the contrast, how one can destroy much and how a little can destroy someone who's built a life of respect. I think you can see the simple message is that it's easier to destroy than it is to build. And that's pretty easy to apply. You know, you can, if you got kids, you had kids, little kids in the house, you spend all day cleaning the house, and then the kids run through, and what, in no time at all, they can just destroy all the work that you just accomplished. I was thinking about doing a puzzle. You get a puzzle out on the... Anybody have a puzzle out open in their house? No? Megan knows better with all those kids. You get a puzzle out on the table. You have it out there for a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, maybe a year. I don't know, however long it takes you to put together a puzzle. You finally get the last piece put in there, and how quickly you get that thing back in the box. Because it's easier to destroy than it is to build. And the same is true for us building a life in Christ. Building a testimony of a Christian life. Showing who we belong to by our words and by our actions. It only takes a little bit of folly. It only takes one person that can mess all that up. And so we have to be careful. We have to be on guard. The Bible says we have to walk circumspectly. You got to have your head on a swivel. You got to be paying attention. You got to be careful, cautious. You can't just trust people blindly. I was thinking about these things. I was thinking about the fact that one sinner destroys much good, and it crossed my mind the Apostle Paul's words to the church at Ephesus when he was leaving them and was not going to see them again. It's found in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. He's walking out with the elders of the church, getting ready to leave. It's a very emotional time. There's tears and hugging and kissing and all of this. And so these are powerful words that Paul is giving them, knowing he's not going to see them again. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Take heed. You have to pay attention. You have to be careful. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Wolves. One of the wolves' favorite pastime is to devour sheep. And so we have to be careful, because they try to come in. They try to come in here. They try to come into your life. They try to come into your family so that they can devour, so that they can destroy things that are good and make a mess of them. And yes, they do it on purpose. But you also have to be careful, Paul warned, that even right here, from right in the middle of us, someone can rise up and start speaking things that are not right. Because for some reason, they give in to pride, or they give in to some selfish desire, and they think they want to take people and have them start following them instead of following Christ. So we have to watch. We got to walk in wisdom. You know, that's why shepherds carry a staff, right? To beat up the wolves when they come around trying to grab the sheep. It really is true. I recently saw a video. It might have been the most courageous thing I ever saw. A guy on a farm somewhere, I don't know where it was at, but a lion came into the farm and was attacking the cattle. And this dude ran out there. I don't know, probably with the first thing he could grab, it was a stick. And he ran out there to protect the cattle from the lion. Thankfully, the lion ran away. But I was staring at the end of the video in disbelief. Wow, that took some courage. I don't think I've ever seen bravery like that. It's amazing. But the truth is, sometimes that has to be done. Because evil is trying to devour us. You know that, right? Pastor's preaching a whole series on armoring up. Because the enemy's trying to destroy. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And we got to be prepared for that. So not only does, in Ecclesiastes, he talks about how one sinner can destroy much good, but he makes it even more personal in the next verse, in chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, comparing dead flies in the perfumer's ointment. That's so weird to think about. You know, they don't make perfume exactly like they used to back in the day. When I picture a guy, you know, standing there stirring with a big stick and a big pot, and it's boiling. And by the way, it's weird thinking about perfume. You know what they make perfume out of, right? Raise your hand if you know what they make perfume out of. No? All right, I'm going to tell you. They make it out of whale droppings. You look it up. You look it up. The whale dropping. I don't know why this is happening right now. The whale droppings float to the surface and they wash up on the beach. And that stuff is like gold to people. And they take it in and they boil it down and they make it into perfume. Some people use it for incense in their house. Isn't that weird? Because it smells good. I don't know. I don't get it. But I was thinking about all that because I was thinking about this perfume and the guy making perfume. This way of making perfume, if a fly would get in there and get stuck and he would die, he would ruin the whole batch. He would ruin the whole batch of perfume. He'd have to throw it all out And he says the same thing happens for someone who's respected for their wisdom and their honor when they engage in a little folly. So not only do we have to worry about wolves coming from outside and rising up within, we got to watch out for our own selves. You got to take heed to yourself as well. Take heed lest you fall. And comparing it to the fragrance of perfume that has gotten ruined, the Bible says that we, as believers, we're the fragrance of Christ. We're the fragrance of Christ. And your life, the way you're living for Christ, can be a fragrance that's pointing to life, fragrance pointing to death, depending on who you're dealing with. But what you don't want is for your testimony to be ruined, so that what happens is when people think about you or Christianity or your church, they smell a foul odor and they're turned off by it. Isn't that crazy to think about? It happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says we're the fragrance, 14 through 16, says we're the fragrance of Christ. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? What a responsibility. What a responsibility we have, being the aroma of Christ. I was trying to think of some examples that I could give you from Scripture about how this works. I was thinking also about my own experience witnessing to people, talking to them about Christ. And you probably experienced this too. So many people, their issue with the church is they've known somebody who ruined it for them. And now they have this foul odor when they think about it. I don't know about you, but this has happened for me. I have apologized for a lot of people that I've never met before and tried to tell them, hey, this was not God's fault. This was their fault. And I'm sorry this happened to you. An example I thought of from Scripture was this whole sordid ordeal with David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba, you know, they had an affair. David ended up having her husband killed at the front lines of the battle. It was murder. David acknowledged it. He said, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. When Nathan came and confronted him about that issue, he confessed that he had sinned. And Nathan said, God has forgiven you. But then Nathan said something that really is powerful. He said, nevertheless, because you have given my enemies an opportunity to blaspheme, the child that's to be born from this affair is going to die. It's difficult to think of a more shameful thing than to give somebody an opportunity to talk bad about God because of your actions. And so, I thought about Samson. I know that God forgave Samson as well, and I know that God used Samson to destroy his enemies, to begin destroying his enemies, but I think about the episode, you know, where he finally let Delilah cut his hair. He lost his strength. The Holy Spirit left him, and he didn't even know it. And the parade on the way back, the Philistines were celebrating, jumping up and down and whooping and hollering because they believed their false god had defeated Samson's god. It's just a horrifying thought to think that my actions would lead to either someone blaspheming God or trusting in someone who's not a god. It's horrible to think about. Your testimony matters. Every decision you make, because you're a Christian, it matters. And it needs to be done carefully. Not just because, you know, you don't want to hurt God, but you got to think about the people around you in your life and what it's going to do to them, what it's going to do to people who don't know Christ. All of that matters. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name. Your reputation matters. Your testimony matters. Oh, you remember reading in Revelation, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's powerful. And as we're seeing here in Ecclesiastes, it can be powerful in a good way, and it can be powerful in a bad way. People will evaluate us based on our testimony. So the message you're trying to share with them, the power behind it is the life that you're living. And they'll listen or they won't, based on how they see you living your life. That's something to think about. Now, I'm not trying to put any undue stress on anybody. I know that we make mistakes. I know that we sin. And I know that we hurt people sometimes. It does happen. But if it does happen, you know what you need to do? You need to go and make it right as soon as possible. Go and make it right as soon as possible. Don't let that stuff linger. You repent before God and you go and you confess it to the person you hurt and get it dealt with so that it doesn't fester and start to stink. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 26 says, Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Has that ever smacked you in the face? Be honest with me. Don't leave me hanging by myself up here. Because this happens to me. You go, you're doing something, you have an interaction, you're at a gathering, whatever, and you go home and later you're stopped in your tracks because you realize you did something, said something that could have hurt somebody's feelings. And it just strikes you. Jesus says, you remember that your brother has something against you. Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Isn't that incredible to think about? You're here, ready to worship. You're at the altar. Jesus says, when you got that thing in the back of your mind, leave the altar. Cancel the worship and go get that taken care of. And then come back. And you can kind of see, if we're putting this together, why that's so important. Because based on what happened between you and that person, they are going to look at you and the church and Christ based on how that event unfolds. It's so true. And when you avoid dealing with issues like that, it becomes putrid. Isn't it the worst thing ever when there's something between you and another person and you have to be around them and you just don't talk? Oh, man. I don't know if there's anything more stressful. Get it dealt with. Your testimony matters. Can I share something with you personal that was a blessing to me? Chrissy was telling me that she was at an auto parts store, and she started a conversation with the guy working there, witnessing to him and talking about church, and he was asking her what church and stuff, and this guy knew me. And Chrissy's telling me the story, and I have no clue who she's talking about. She has his name, everything. I don't know who you're talking about. And she said that, she's like, yeah, oh yeah, I know him. And he said, next time you see him, you tell him I said thank you. And I have no clue who the guy is. And I'm not telling you that to say anything good about me. I'm just telling you that people are taking note of your life. And it makes a difference. And all I could do was thank God that somebody maybe was positively influenced for Christ by my life. It's important. You don't really know who's watching. Everybody's watching today. And there's cameras everywhere. Cell phones everywhere. Everything you say is recorded somewhere. I'm sure of it. Are we being recorded right now? It's on the internet. It's forever. Take heed to yourself. Now, even if you try to give, even if you are giving God your best, there are still going to be people who may try to stir stuff up, but that's not on you. That's not on you. You let God handle all that, right? But you handle the part you can control. And that is that you can keep yourself unspotted from the world. Let me rattle off a few verses for you here. That's James 1:27. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. In 1 Peter, there's a couple verses. It's the next book over if you're following along. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Why is that important? Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Every time I read those verses, Melissa can attest to this, I think about Larry Baker telling us a story at his work that a guy got mad at him for whatever reason. We'll talk about getting mad at work in a second. Somebody got mad at Larry and went to try to turn him in, and that guy told Larry's boss that Larry cussed him out. And the most amazing thing happened. Larry's boss laughed at the guy. He said, you ain't talking about Larry Baker. He tried to defame him, and he ended up ashamed. So you trust that to God. You give God your best. You trust all of that stuff to him. Okay, everybody good? That took a long time. That took a lot of time. Okay, I love it though. It's amazing. Okay, real quick, let's touch on some things with the rest of these verses. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Do we have anybody in here that's left-handed? Just Megan? Okay. You're ambidextrous? Okay, we'll throw you in there too. I was looking up some stats, that 90% of people are right-handed for whatever reason. And so it's not a slight against left-handed people, okay? But the right hand has come to be known, and it's known in the Bible as the hand of strength, the hand of skill, the hand of power and authority. The right hand. You remember when Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, seated at the place of honor and authority. But throughout the Old Testament, we see that God's power is related to his right hand. When the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, the song that they sang afterward, they rejoicing over that, which is totally fine, by the way. God rescued them from Egypt, and they celebrated that. I heard the weirdest thing this week. I don't know why I keep doing this. I heard the weirdest thing, that there was some church somewhere, I can't remember, but anyway, the worship leader was saying, right at the last minute, they changed a song because they thought the song was too violent. And I was thinking, wow, have you read your Bible? The Lord is a man of war, right? And he will defeat his enemies. And that's how they sang in Exodus 15. The song of Moses says in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. He overthrew his enemies. And in verse 6 it says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. The right hand is the hand of power. David in the Psalms talked about his right hand being skillful. So I'm trying to tie this all together so you can understand. So your right hand is the right hand of strength, the place of power, the place of authority. Also in the Psalms, David said, the Lord is at my right hand. The Lord is at my right hand. He also said, the Lord is holding me by my right hand. So what is the point? A wise man's heart is at his right hand. I think the point is you have to keep your heart under God's authority. Keep your heart under God's power, meaning his right hand. The fool, his heart is at his left hand. And verse 3 of 10 says it's obvious. It's obvious to everybody that the fool, his heart is in the wrong place. So think about this. All of you except Megan, right-handed. How does it go when you try to write left-handed? It's a mess, it's weird, it's awkward, all of that. Now, how many of you have been around a person and you're having a discussion about spiritual things and the things they say are completely wrong, awkward, messy, because they show by their words and by their actions, obviously their heart is in the wrong place. That's all he's trying to say. It's not a slight against lefties. Actually, lefties, I think the Bible says they have an advantage. They have an advantage. Verse 3 says, when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Again, we're talking about testimony. Talking about testimony. The fool makes it obvious that he is a fool by his words and by his actions. Two Proverbs, real quick for you. Proverbs 12:23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim foolishness. And we all disagree. We've heard that before live. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. It says, they just make it obvious. You don't have to walk very long with a fool to recognize that they're being foolish. There's a whole list of things that fools do that make it obvious. They talk too much. They talk too much and they don't want to listen to advice. They quarrelsome. They always want to fight with you about every word. They're lazy. They get angry easy. And they like to daydream instead of face reality. And you recognize all that real quick when you're hanging around with them. But we're talking about our testimony. One of the ways that you can show that you're wise and that you are under God's control and His authority is in Ecclesiastes 10 verse 4 says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. What does conciliation pacifies great offense mean? It means that Christians are to be gentle or meek. Gentleness or meekness should be seen in the way that we respond to difficult situations like this. When the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. Have you ever been around people who, have you ever worked with people who threaten to quit all the time? Something doesn't go right, somebody says something wrong, I'm quitting, that's it, I'm done. Tired of this, can't stand it. Or they are told to do something and they answer back. I see this almost every day at work. They don't show a spirit of gentleness or meekness, but it is something that should identify us belonging to Christ. We should respond in meekness. You could do all that just because you don't like what's happening that day at work. You could quit. You could give them a piece of your mind. You could show them who's really boss. But the Bible says you're to respond the opposite way because it's part of your testimony. 1 Peter 2:18 talks about dealing with harsh masters. Any of you work for a harsh master? 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's something I don't think about much, or we don't understand that God blesses you for doing that, for submitting yourself to someone who's being harsh. Now, it doesn't mean that you got to do things that you know you're not supposed to. If they ask you to lie, they ask you to cheat, they ask you to change the bank records, you tell them no. You stand up against that. But when they are, the word I read this week when I was studying, someone said when they're in a huff, your job is to be patient with them. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. I saw this live one time. There was a guy who texted me about some situation that happened between a black guy and a white guy. And you know how those situations can blow up, or how the news really blows those things up when they don't even have any details. This guy flew off the handle, and he texts me, what do you got to say about this? And I said, I'm just going to wait and find out what all the details are, and then I'll make my decision.
And he said, his next text was, "See, you're part of the problem." And I said, "Dude, I would do the same thing for you." And you know what his next text was? "Did you hear I went back to school and I'm going to be an engineer?" I was like, "What? What just happened here? What just happened here?" And I sat there dumbfounded, and I was thinking about it, and I remembered this verse. "A soft answer turns away wrath." He was trying to pick a fight with me. He wanted me to respond in a way that would be unseemly. And if I would have, you know, who would have been the one that looked bad? Not him. Nobody's expecting anything out of him. The danger is for me, someone who belongs to Christ. Pretty wild. "A soft answer turns away wrath." And I saw a couple more Proverbs about this I want to read. You know, we're doing Proverbs in Sunday school, so I'm reading Proverbs all the time. They're just sticking in my mind. That's what Proverbs do. Proverbs 25:15. "By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded." By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded. That's patience, gentleness. "And a gentle tongue breaks a bone." You'll never see that come to pass if you don't ever have a gentle tongue. You don't have to respond by backbiting. I wrote a couple more down. Proverbs 16:14. "As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it." A wise man will appease him. That's wiser than making him mad at you when he's flying off the handle. That's gentleness. Gentleness is being able to not make decisions based on your emotions. Instead, moving your emotions out of the way and thinking about the right way to respond. That's gentleness. And it's part of your testimony. It's part of your testimony. You may think you're justified. You may think you're on solid ground to go ahead and fly off the handle. But most likely what's going to happen, no one's even going to remember what you said. They're just going to remember how you acted. Okay, last thing. "There is an evil I have seen under the sun." Ecclesiastes 10:5. "There is an evil I have seen under the sun. As an heir proceeding from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in the lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants." Here's the truth of these last three verses. The world is upside down. The world is upside down. Truly wise men are not considered great in the world. I have a little theory for you. The greatest people we'll meet in heaven, the most faithful, the wisest, the strongest, they are the people you have never heard of. You've never heard of them. You know why? Because they're not trying to be a celebrity. They're following Christ with all their heart. And they could care less if anybody notices. And the world, you know, is not a friend of Christ or the church, so they're not going to be promoted. They're only going to be mocked, laughed at, ridiculed. That's exactly how it goes in the world. And you have all the wrong people in the highest position of power. Folly is set in great dignity. Isn't that the truth? We could all do face palms thinking about the decisions that rulers make, politicians make. We could all do face palms thinking about how celebrities are promoted and the weird, odd things they say and do. But as followers of Christ, guys, we're not here to be celebrities. We're here to be servants. And as we were singing about, the good news is that someday Jesus is coming again, and he's going to take this upside-down world, and he's going to put it aright. He's going to put it aright. And Jesus is going to set up a kingdom here. He already started the kingdom, right? That will not be destroyed, but someday he's going to come here and set things right and set up his kingdom on earth, and he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And guess what? We're going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him. That's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us going. And that'll keep you from being jealous. That'll keep you from covetousness. You don't want what those people are headed toward. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And I was thinking about how Jesus is going around performing miracles, and he would tell them, "Don't tell anybody. That seems odd, right? Because now we want to tell everybody about Jesus' miracles, but he said, don't tell anybody. That's not what he was about. I remember Vance Hafner saying, Jesus performed great miracles and said, don't tell anybody. And we don't perform miracles and we tell everybody. It's amazing. Our job is to submit ourselves to Christ and the authorities he placed in our life. Our job is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world for one simple purpose, so that when people look at us, it's not us they see, but they glorify our Father in heaven. Amen? Okay, let's all stand. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As we were reminded today, your word, it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we also know, Father, that when it goes forth, it does not return void. And so, Father, we trust and we thank you now for the work that your word is doing in our hearts and minds. And I do pray, Father, that you'll help us as we go out now. We go into the world. I pray you give us strength and courage to stand and walk and live as the servants of Christ that we are. Help us, Lord, not to be ruled by emotions, but help us to be ruled by your Spirit. Help us to walk in truth and not our own opinion. Help us to do your will over our own desires. Because in all this, Lord, we know that our lives are a fragrance of Christ. And I pray that our lives would point to you. And this prayer I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.